Oh, it's up to you, Jinx. Jinx, I said at the same time, Jinx. Cast a lot, flip a coin, man.
Rock, paper,
scissors. That's right, amen. That's a praise, girl. All right, Joshua chapter 1. Let's take our Bibles and turn there. Joshua chapter 1. We'll read the same two verses we read Sunday night, and we'll take it all the way through verse 18. Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. If you found that this evening, would you say amen? Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant and holy word of God tonight. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. How's Miss Carr doing? I don't see her. Not too whippy. All right. Well, when you talk to her, tell her we asked about her. Bless her heart. Amen. Amen. All right. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Virginia and Kenneth? They're laking it. Okay. The kids are playing. All right. Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. The Word of God reads, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan, to go and to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. To the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.' They answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he has with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we can come together this evening. We pray for those that are out traveling, Lord, and recreating. We just pray for safety for them, Lord. Pray you bring them back safe for this coming Sunday, this coming Easter. Lord, watch over them. And Lord, we just pray that as we open your word tonight, Lord, it would just come alive to us. Lord, you would show us things in your word that we need to hear, that we need to see. And Lord, you would equip us, mold us, make us. Lord, just bring us more into alignment of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the time that we're able to be together. And Lord, we pray in advance for the prayer time that we're going to have after we get through the Bible study time. And Lord, we just pray that you speak through us and you use us in that intercessory prayer ministry that we're going to have in a little bit. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God. Neil Gorsuch made it. Amen.
Amen.
They had to do the nuclear option, but they got him in, right? Now, they changed the rules of the Senate so you can't filibuster. And so instead of having 60 votes to get him elected, it just took a simple majority.
Yeah. Democrats set that up. Is that kind of funny? Not everyone complain about it.
Yeah. It's all right. It's all right. He made it in. Praise God. So now we're just hoping that another liberal, one of the liberal judges decides to retire or move on, or God calls him home or whatever. But we can get another conservative judge on the bench. Amen. Yeah, be nice to have a conservative majority that actually reads the Constitution, believes in Constitution, and helps the laws of this country with the intent of what the founding fathers had for our country. So anyway, that's what's going on there. I was talking to my dad today, and he was wanting to know what President Trump, what I thought President Trump was doing with Russia. And I said, well, Dad, I don't know. I guess he's just holding Russia and Syria and these other places accountable. And he goes, well, you know what's going to happen, don't you? And I go, what's that, Dad? And he goes, World War III. And he goes, son, I'll see you in heaven. I go, I guess so, if that be the case. But that's okay, man. You can't continue to kill babies and little innocent people. Boy, that's heinous. And so I hope the country, my prayer for the country is that we get a taste, is that we have a president that'll take us all the way back to the time of Woodrow Wilson. Woodrow Wilson tried to keep us out of war for 3 years, and the Germans just wouldn't let him keep us out of war. But friend, when we finally decided to get in the war, we got in the war. And we entered World War I with the 17th military in the world. We came out of World War I with the number one military in the world. Praise God. So what's beautiful about World War I, I mean, there's nothing beautiful about war, but what's beautiful about the army that was raised, it was just a melting pot of people from all over the world. I can't remember how many languages they had to deal with in World War I, because the people coming in, you know, were Slovakian, and some of them were German, and some of them were Mexican-American. And I mean, it just it went on and on and on. And but they got the Kaiser and took care of him, and we had some years of peace, and then Hitler came up. But anyway, you had World War II. But America, a great country, amen? And it needs to be a moral police of the world. I think God put it here for that purpose, not only to evangelize the world, but also to be a moral police for the world. So praise God for that. As we begin this evening, the first chapter of Joshua does what? It contains two what? It contains two parts. What do you mean two parts? Well, you've got a section, the first section of it that we've already covered, chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, that deal with what? That deal of Joshua's call and his spiritual commissioning, if you will, of Joshua. And then you've got this section that we've read in its entirety this evening, and that's a section that deals with Joshua assuming command of the nation. And he assumes command, and he begins to give instruction for entering the promised land. He gives instruction because he's in command, and so he can give the instruction. And then you see the people in verses 16 through 18. What are they doing? They are affirming his command. And I love what they say there in verse 18. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. I mean, they've jumped in with both feet that Joshua is the commander. He's the leader. Let's go, Joshua. I mean, they're behind him when they say the words of verse 18. So as we get into this, in spite of what must have been a very acute sense of inadequacy, which we mentioned Sunday night, Joshua did indeed take charge, right? Now, what do you mean he had feelings of inadequacy? Well, we see in verses 6, we see in verses 7, we see in verses 9, and then the people tell him in verse 18, only be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be of good cheer. Be strong and courageous. So they're telling him that. He's hearing that over and over again because he's got an issue with what? Anxiety and fear and feelings of inadequacy. But his faith is such that he is able to swallow that. He is able to step up to that. He is able to cross over that threshold of inadequacy and fear and all of those things, right? Think about that when you're out in the world and you feel God tugging at your heart to witness to that neighbor, to that family member, or to that stranger, or whatever it may be. Think about that. Joshua took command of millions of people, man. And he had feelings of inadequacy and all of this stuff, but the faith within him allowed him to step across that line. We got to do that, amen? We got to step across our own line of inadequacy and fear and all of those things. So we were asking the question Sunday night, where did Joshua get this courage? How did he become a leader? And the answer to those questions are important as we think about developing Christian leaders. And each and every person probably on Wednesday night is a Christian leader to some extent. Each and every person here is a Christian leader to some extent. I mean, you know, you talk about you're preaching to the choir. Well, you're preaching to the leadership on Wednesday night. People who want to do and people who want to go for God and people who want to live for the Lord. So where did Joshua get this courage? How did he become a leader? The answer to those questions are important as we think about developing Christian leaders and being developed as a Christian leader. We were covering Sunday night one of the ingredients that go into Joshua's leadership pedigree, or one of the ingredients that go into his leadership cake, if you will, his leadership recipe. One of the ingredients was a faithful past, a faithful past. We said Joshua's story begins in Exodus. It continues in the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy. In fact, we said Joshua appears 27 times in those books. Each time that he appears, he gives testimony of exemplary faithfulness. He's faithful every time he shows up in the Scripture, which is amazing, amen? Because not everybody that shows up in the Scripture is faithful all the time. Joshua's one of those guys that is. We said the first appearance was the first battle that the Hebrews, the Israelites, the tribes had once they were out on their own. That was in Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16. We said the second appearance was on Mount Sinai when Moses was called by God to receive the law. We said the third appearance was the sending of the 12 spies into the promised land in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And remember, he learned some lessons after that, right? We covered those lessons on Sunday night. We've got one more incident that we want to go over out of the 27. And the fourth incident in Joshua's career of the 27 incidents that he shows up in those three books, the fourth incident that we want to cover in Joshua's career before the events of the book of Joshua was his human commissioning by Moses to be the successor. Now, if you'll turn with me, that's in Numbers chapter 27. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 27. Numbers 27, beginning in verse 18, the Word of God reads this, Numbers 27, 18. It says, "So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. You shall put some of your authority on him in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his command they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation." Verse 22, "Moses did just as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses." In addition, we have another passage in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 23, which alludes back to this. "Then he commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you." Now, as we think about his human commissioning by Moses and Eleazar, the priest, before the congregation, as we think about his commissioning, it took place some years before the death of Moses. Okay, this isn't just right before Moses dies. This is several years before that. So there was a period of time in which he was still only second in command, but wasn't in command. Had been commissioned to be in command, but was still the second man. Right? Still the second man. Okay? Somewhat, kind of compares to David having been anointed king, although Saul was still on the throne. Make sense to you? Okay? So that's kind of what we got going on here. In some cases where the successor is waiting to ascend, where the successor is waiting to succeed, the successor might behave himself badly. Let me give you a few examples. He might put on arrogant airs and say, "Hey, look at me. I'm going to succeed Moses. Don't pay attention to Moses. Pay attention to me. Well, I know Moses is still here, but I'm to be Moses' successor. Man, were you there? Did you see what Eliezer said? Did you hear what Moses said? I mean, man, it is my time, not Moses' time." He might even try to speed up the transition. In other words, don't listen to Moses. Moses is so old. Moses is as old as dirt. He's getting older by the day. He doesn't even make sense anymore. He's so old. Listen to me. Right? But he doesn't do that, does he? Absolutely not. No, Joshua did none of these things. He continued to what? To conduct himself modestly and loyally until God's own perfect timing, when the transition of leadership actually took place. Deuteronomy chapter 34 verse 9 says, "Now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." When we think about his faithful past, what I want you to realize is that God's principles are always true, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament or in 2017, or if God gives us another year in 2018, God's principles are always true. Faithfulness in a few things is the condition. Is the condition of what? Is the condition of the rule over many things, which translated in this case as the loyalty of a servant is the stepping stone to the position of the top leader of the group, right? Luke chapter 16, verse 10, you know the verse. "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." Matthew 25, 23. "His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" So there you have it. He's got a faithful past. That's an ingredient in leadership, a faithful past. That's a good ingredient to have. Amen. Number two, a specific call. He's got a specific call. He's got a faithful past, but he's also got a specific call from God. The second ingredient that is necessary for strong Christian leadership is a call to lead. There's an important sense when we think about each and every one of us here tonight. There's an important sense in which we are all called to do God's good work. We're all called to do that, all right? We don't have to, like, agonize in the altar. We don't have to agonize at home. We don't have to agonize in the church service or in the Sunday school. Does God want me to witness? Yes, God wants you to witness. Does God want me to pray? Yes, God wants you to pray. Does God want me to give? Yes, He wants you to give. I mean, you don't have to agonize. The good work. Does He want me to come to church? Do I need to pray about? He wants you to come to church, right? There are just some basic things to, when you think about good works, that God wants all of us to do, right? We are to be disciples of Jesus, and we are to do good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship." Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Right? Good works, we walk in them. When we talk about a specific call, though, we're going above and beyond. Leadership, and Joshua would know this, and anybody in leadership knows this, leadership goes beyond what I've just mentioned to a call to a specific task. To a specific task. A specific task. All right? A specific work. A specific task. The call gives the leader strength in the performance of that work. which the leader would not have if he had not received the call. Joshua received his call in two ways. He's got a double call. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? He's got a double call. Well, first, in his commissioning by Moses in Numbers chapter 27, which was referred to and affirmed in Deuteronomy chapter 31. And then again, second, in God's detailed charge to him, hey, Moses is dead. Friend, the time has come. Get up and get going, right? God's detailed charge to him immediately before the conquest. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I'm giving to them, to the sons of Israel. That detailed charge, that commissioning by Moses, enabled him to instruct the people in verses 11 through 15, allowed him to instruct them in such a way that they, in turn, in verses 16 through 18, affirmed his call. Do you see that? He was called. He exercised the call. The people affirmed the call. At the time this call came to him, Joshua was one of only how many people? At the time this call came to him, Joshua was one of only two men of all the tribes of Israel. Two men. Two men, friend. At the time this call came to him, Joshua was one of only two men in the tribes who actually knew what lay ahead of all of them. Just two. Joshua and what's the other guy's name? Caleb. Joshua and Caleb had entered Canaan with the original 12 spies 38 years before. Those other spies are where? Where are the other spies? They're dead. Yeah. That's over for them. They've checked out. They have cashed in. They are gone, right? So there's only two. So Joshua knew the strength of the enemy. Joshua knew what lay ahead. I'm telling you, man, he had seen the walled cities. Joshua had looked at all of the very large Andre the Giant men. Okay? Remember Andre the Giant? Yeah. I mean, he's seen these people with their armor and with their swords. Humanly speaking, the majority report had been right that the 10 spies had given. The people were invincible. I mean, they were, golly, if God were not with the tribes in the conquest, then they would be routed and utterly destroyed. The people were invincible. But Joshua did not see things merely from a human point of view, did he? No. He never worked out a military equation. He never worked out a military strategy. He never approached a battle militarily without God being the dominant factor in the equation. Kind of like when you're doing algebra, there's always X, right? There's always X. Don't forget about X. Well, God, there He is. Don't forget about God in the equation, right? Trevor, don't ever forget about, right, X in the algebra, right? And then the other letter is what?
Y.
That's correct. Yeah. And then what's the third letter?
Z.
Yeah, okay, X, Y, Z. Very good. Is he close, sissy? Yeah, he's close. Amen. He never forgot about God in all of that. And so when God called him, when God called Joshua, the possibility of conquering the land, which always existed for him, he always knew they would conquer the land. That possibility was a fact for him. That existed for him because with God, all things are what? All things are possible. Now that possibility now became a certainty, and so Joshua moved ahead vigorously. Why does he move ahead vigorously? Because of the call. No person is as invincible as one who is certain God has called him or her to a task. No person is as bold as one who knows that God has already given him the victory. Amen? Amen? We're talking about a specific call. Now, that specific call of God comes in different ways. That specific call of God comes in different ways. And I want to share a few of the ways that it comes to us. And you say, well, I'm a woman. Can a call come to me? Absolutely. A call can come to you to lead a ladies' Bible study. A call can come to you to have a prayer group. A call. I mean, there's all kinds of things that a call can come to you to do. What?
Children's ministry?
Yeah. Men and women receive the call. Amen? So what I want you to get is this. It's just like in salvation. The Holy Spirit decides when you get saved. You have a choice in the matter. But the Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit squeezes. The Holy Spirit sovereignly arranges things, right? And you end up stepping into it. You end up entering into that point in time. And what is so very, very important, when that's happening for somebody, we've got to be cognizant of that as a church, man. We don't want to quench the Spirit. We don't want to grieve the Spirit. We don't want to mess anything up that's happening for that individual. We want an atmosphere that the Spirit of God can move in, amen, and convict in and be lifted, but lift Jesus up in, amen. So this is so vitally important that we get this. Timing is everything when we're dealing with the call. Be obedient when the call comes. When the call comes, be obedient. Be obedient. So, what are some of the specific different ways that we receive the call? I think I've got about four of them. Let me try to go through them right quick. The first one is prayer. Prayer. Seek God in prayer to give you a specific call. Seek Him in prayer to give you a specific call. If you think that's God's perfect will for your life, that you receive a specific call from Him to do a specific task, if that's stirred in you by the Holy Spirit of God, then pray that prayer. God, give me a specific call, right? Seek Him that way. God, what would you have me do in your church? I know I'm supposed to be there. I know I'm supposed to support the church in prayer. I know I'm supposed to support it in attendance. I know I'm supposed to support it financially. I know I'm supposed to support it in Bible study, God. But what would you... I know I'm supposed to support it with my encouragement. But what would you have me specifically do? What specific ministry would you have me be a part of? There you go. Pray. Amen?
Amen.
Number two. God, the call of God comes in different ways. Number two, prayer one. Number two, God's Word. God's Word. That's how it happened for me, God's Word. Many people have received a specific call of God while studying Scripture, by hearing a message preached, by attending a Bible study, by just reading the Bible on their own, right? Recognizing that what they're reading, what they're hearing, what's being taught, what's being preached is God speaking to them about a specific task. He's applying that word so that they can apply their lives to His work. Number three, circumstances. Circumstances. God gives us a call by circumstances. Some have received a specific call through circumstances, some through the work of God in others. Circumstances, the work of God and others. John Calvin, which was a great theologian, by the way, he's who we get Calvinism out of, and Reformed theology thus comes through Calvin's work. But if Reformed theology is too Calvinistic, John Calvin wasn't that way. He just wasn't that way. He was... If he were alive today, he would be a moderate Calvinist. People take his system of theology and they go another two steps too far, right? But a great man, okay? A great theologian. a good communicator. John Calvin, one of the great reformers and the theologian behind the systematic theological view of Calvinism, which is TULIP. You get the 5 points of it out of TULIP, the word TULIP. He was called to this great work in Geneva by William Farrell. You know how William Farrell called him? Or you know how God called him through William Farrell? William Farrell threatened him with the judgment of God if he did not remain and help the Reformation. John Calvin wanted to bail. He wanted to go. Farrell said, man, we got to have you, man. And if you go, may the judgment of God be on your head. And he received the call. You understand what I'm saying? Circumstances, right? God working through others to work on you. And then we come to the fourth one. And there are, I'm sure, others, but we've got time for these. The fourth one is, some of you may not believe this, but this really is a way some people receive the call. Subjective feelings. Subjective feelings. Some receive the call to the ministry in a subjective way. What do you mean subjective? Well, objective is concrete. I can put my finger on it. I know that I know it had happened right here on this day, this year, and I was sitting here. And I mean, I've heard people tell me God called them to the ministry. They were riding in a cab and they looked up into the rearview mirror and they saw Jesus. And Jesus said, you're called, right? Now, was it the cabbie? I don't know. But they said they saw Jesus and Jesus said, you're called to the ministry. I mean, that's pretty concrete for them. This subjective thing is, it's more fuzzy. It's not in focus. But you'll talk to some people and they'll say, yeah, man, I was a kid. I can't tell you how old, but I just knew. I knew as a kid I was supposed to do this for the Lord. Right? I was supposed to do this for the Lord. Well, do you have a specific scripture? No. Do you have a specific circumstance? No, not really. Well, you've been doing it for 40 years? Yeah, I've been doing it for 40 years. God called me. And what do you base that on? A feeling that I had when I was a kid. Just a little boy or a little girl. You know, been serving in the Africa, you know, mission field for 40 years. And people are like, really? Really? Subjective feelings, right? Having a knowledge that a specific ministry direction is what they are to do. Specific callings come to the people of God in different ways. But however the call comes, they are an important ingredient in being able to lead well. How do you know if the call was real? How do you know if the call was real? I don't have anything to drink. I drink all my coffee. I don't have any water. How do you know if the call was real?
If God's in it, it works.
If God's in it, what now?
And it works.
And it works? Okay.
You don't quit.
Oh, you don't? You don't quit. That's so honest and genuine and true. You don't give up.
That's right.
You don't give up.
Like she says, you can.
It's the call that sustains you.
It is.
Right. I've had so many pastor friends or former pastor friends that once you get about to the 20-year mark in ministry, the daddy called and or mama called and daddy sent guys. Those guys are about gone. Thank you, brother. Those guys are about gone. You say, what do you mean? They weren't called. And there's been some great communicators. I mean some really good communicators and some great men. I mean some great men that got confused on the call. And you know, they're not in ministry any longer. I guess the one that's, there's a couple that are really hard, and they're lay leaders. And when I say lay leaders, they're the office of deacon. And those are hard to really take. But one guy I didn't ordain, and one guy I did ordain. The one guy that I didn't ordain served faithfully in the church as a deacon. Him and his wife were so faithful to the church. I mean, you just thought that it was the real deal, man. It was the real thing. And they just all of a sudden, after about 15 years, just totally disengaged. Not just disengaged with a specific church. Well, you think they'd go find another church. No, they disengaged with church.
Yep.
With church. I mean, buddy went from hot for the Lord, there every Sunday, faithful in Sunday school, leadership in the church, held offices here and the offices there. The husband was a deacon. And then gone.
Yep.
That's hard to wrap your head around, man.
Yeah.
The bottom line is this. I'll tell you what the bottom line was. Ain't called. Seeking man's approval. The sad truth was seeking man's approval. Was doing it not for the Lord, but was doing it for the praise of men. Praise of men gets old. You better have something else besides the praise of men to keep you in it. You better have a call. Yeah. The other one, I did ordain and ordained to the deacon ministry of my church I pastored in Belle Plaine, Kansas. And that guy's out of the church and out of the deacon ministry. And you just scratch your head. I mean, you talk to the guy. You went through the ordination process and you did everything. You did everything you thought you were supposed to do. And you know, and you find out 10 years down the road, he's no longer a deacon, no longer in church. And it makes you just scratch your head and go, but the bottom line again is, wasn't called. Wasn't called. Y'all want me to really blow your mind? You ready? I'm going to throw the mind bender on you. I'm going to throw it on you. Remember Benny Fillingame? Remember Mr. Hobbs? Mr. Hobbs had been a deacon and a faithful church member. He had been a deacon and a faithful church member. At one time. Remember, she was always concerned about his salvation? Yeah. Pray for him. Witness to him. It makes you wonder. Mr. Hobbs was never called to be a deacon. But the experience took him completely out of the church. Which makes you wonder, is Mr. Hobbs saved? Doesn't it? It's just a mind blower, isn't it? I mean, when I found that out, Miss Bicky, I was like, what? I mean, Mr. Hobbs, we prayed for him and we pulled for him, and you're telling me that he was a faithful deacon and a strong church member X amount of years ago? Yeah. What happened? The bottom line was not called. If a deacon can put recreation or time away from church or work or anything, if a deacon can put that above that ministry in the church, if he can do it, was not called. If a pastor can put anything, and I don't care if he's bivocational, the church work is the first work, and the bivo work is to do the church work, right? But if the pastor can put anything else ahead of then the bottom line is he was not called. He was not called. Maybe a great guy, a good communicator, intelligent, might have been smart, was not called. Because if you're called, you can't get away from it, man. You cannot get away from it. It is the itch in your craw. It is the thing that keeps pursuing you. Isn't it the thing that keeps pursuing you? It is the thing that will not let go of you. Right? The only way if you're called to get out is to disqualify yourself with sin. That's the only way to get out. And then you're miserable for the rest of your life. That's right. Why? Because you were called. Amen? The bottom line is this. Joshua was called. Amen? God still calls. What's He calling you to do? Because He's got something specific. Right? More than just the good works. He's got something specific for each and every one of us. And some of you are living the call that God's... And praise God for that. Amen? Be affirmed in that tonight. Amen? Well, let's go over some prayer requests and then we'll be dismissed tonight. I want to start us out praying for...